God's telling a story through His Bible, and today we are in a new season. We have passed through the creation, the fall, the flood, and Babel, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We've gone through the Exodus, where Moses has taken us out of the wilderness, or out of Egypt into the wilderness. Joshua has led us into the promised land. And last week we talked in 1 week about the period of the judges, in which God raised up spiritual or civil leaders, military leaders, who directed God's people. They were called the judges. The last judge recorded for us, really, officially, is Samuel. So if you have your Bible, let's open to 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at chapter 8. 1 Samuel, chapter 8. It came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways and turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. So the very people who God might have ordained to institute justice for his people, the judges, they were perverted, and they were greedy, and they were corrupt. Can you imagine politicians who could be described this way? So when the people found Samuel in chapter 8, verse 4 of 1 Samuel, all the elders of Israel gathered together. They came to Samuel and said, "Hey, you're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge over us like the other nations. We want a king." And this disappointed Samuel, and it disappointed God. And God said to Samuel, "Don't sweat it, son. It is not you they're rejecting, it's me they're rejecting. They want a king because they will not have me to be their king. They don't know what they're asking for yet, but when they get a king, they're going to have to give their sons, their daughters, their servants, their fields, their vineyards, their money, their grain. And when you have a king, and the king has an army, and the army has to protect the nation so that you're like all the other nations, you need taxes, and you need an army, and the people don't understand what they're asking for. I would have been all that. I would have been the provider. I would have been the protector. But they said no to me. Give us a king." It's a sad story, but then following the period of these judges, the period of the kings in Israel's history unfolds. There are three really famous kings in sequence: Saul, David, Solomon. Then the kingdom of Israel splits in two, and many more kings reign, and we'll get into that in the weeks ahead. But the first king who was appointed was Saul. But before long, he failed to do what God asked. He didn't follow the Lord. He became an increasingly insecure king. He was self-willed, hot-tempered. He was depressed often, and he had a murderous jealousy against anyone else who rose in popularity, most notably David, the next king. In one overt expression of a power grab, an impulsive response, Saul interjected himself into the priestly role and went in and performed a sacrifice that Samuel said, "I'll do that when I get back." Samuel was a little bit late in coming, so Saul said, "I'll take care of it." And he performed a sacrifice that he believed would invite the blessing of God on his next battle. Well, the thing was totally an abomination to God for Saul to do that. And in chapter 13, verse 13, if you want to turn there, Samuel said to Saul, "You've acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, as he commanded you. The Lord would have established your kingdom forever. But now your kingdom will not endure. Your kingdom will not endure, for the Lord has sought out for himself." Verse 14. In fact, let's put it on the screen. Can we do that? There it is. There it is. God raised up David. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. It's on your outline. I'm sorry. This one's on your outline. The Lord sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept the commandment of the Lord. Basically, Samuel told Saul, you failed. And because you failed, I'm going to raise up a king after my heart. And if you look at chapter 15, verse 24, this is why Saul failed. Saul said to Samuel, this is after another failure, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Who can tell me the next phrase? What does it say? I feared the people and I listened to them. Listen, you get a glimpse of a king who's ruling over the people, and he says, the only thing that's important to me is do the people like me. That is a very weak position to be a leader. To lead because that's what they want. If you are subject, if you are under the influence to only do what people want you to do in your life, whether you're a teenager, a collegiate, a business person, a grandparent, if you do only what you think other people want you to do, you cannot be a man or a woman after God's heart. It is impossible. God said to Saul, because you have desired to please the people and not me, your kingdom is taken away. And God ripped it away from Saul. Not immediately, but it was on the way out. God sought a person after his own heart, who listens to his voice, who goes where he directs, who's concerned about the things God's concerned about, grieves at the things God grieves at, finds joy in the things God finds joy in. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart are truly his, completely his. He's looking for a man and a woman who says, you know what? There is no God but my God, and my life is for him. Top of your verse is God seeking a man after his own heart. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a man a heart after God? What you learn in the New Testament is after the judges, then the king, Saul, a bad king, he had half a heart for God, no heart for God, really, and then David had a whole heart for God. In Acts chapter 13, let's put it on the screen. This was up a minute ago. God raised up David to be their king. This is the Apostle Paul giving a quick history lesson of the Old Testament. God raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he testified, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. And then Paul defines what that means. So if you want to know what does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's heart, it is a man who will do all my will. It's a person who's committed to say, what does God say, and that's what I'll do. David gives us that editorial to explain a bit about what it means to be a person after God's heart. It's a person who is resolutely committed to say, if this is the will of God, I will do it. Now it takes five characteristics to be that kind of person. I'm going to give you those five. They're found in David, who is not a perfect person. But I would like to suggest to you that to be a person after God's heart requires five distinguishing characteristics, which are part and parcel of being this person after the Lord's heart. Another way I could put it is these are five things that I can absolutely tell you today, this is God's will for your life. How about that? I went to church today, and my pastor said to me, I know what the will of God for your life is. Would you like to know what the will of God is? I can absolutely, with certainty, based upon this book, nothing I've created, nothing I thought of, in here, I can say to you, these five things are God's will for your life. And if you will do them, you will be in the direction of moving with God in your life. And the first one is humility. Humility. That is, to be a, I mean, this is really hard for us, because we're all, me too, inclined to want people to like us, to want to be respected. We want to succeed. We want to achieve. We want to be well thought of. And the more we're well thought of, the more we think of ourselves. And the more we think of ourselves, the less we have this. Humility is a trait of the soul by which we say to God, "You are great. I know my place before you. And I am less than you by a pretty substantial margin. I know who I am. I know I'm but dust." Now, here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to take a quick pass through the life and some of the episodes in David's life. And to do this, we've got to go to chapter 16. And I want to sort of underscore these five traits of a man or a woman after God's heart. The first is humility. In chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to grieve over Saul? I've rejected him. He's done. Go fill your horn with oil, and I'm going to send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I've selected a king for myself among his sons." So, verse 6, Samuel goes to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, and he knocks on the door, and Jesse lets him in. And, you know, we understand the business here is that Samuel's coming to find among Jesse's eight sons the next king. And you break in verse 6, it came about they entered the house, they looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or his height or his stature. I've rejected him." Now here's the rest of the verse. "For God sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward." Everybody read it together. "But the Lord looks at the heart." Listen, this is a timeless truth, folks. This is true then in this little house in Bethlehem where Samuel is with Jesse and God says to Samuel, God does not look at what the outward says. He looks at the heart. So, Jesse called the next son, Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. Nope, Lord hasn't chosen him. The next son came by, Shammah, came by, and Samuel said, nope, the Lord hasn't chosen him. And just Jesse made the seven sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. That's kind of funny. You got to be there and say, one, it's like almost a little bit like a fashion show, two, three, four, five, six, seven. And you know, Sam's saying, nope, 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 nope. And then he says, are these all your children? And Jesse says, yeah. Right? Do we have any more kids? Like, wait, yeah, the littlest one. The littlest one, he's out in the field, but you're not talking about him. And Samuel says, go get him. And they go out to the field, and they bring in 15-year-old David, who's tending sheep. And they bring him in, and the Lord says to Samuel, that's who I'm talking about. And he gets the oil, and he anoints his head. And Samuel says to David, you will be the next king of Israel. In front of all these older brothers. What's the lesson? God does not look at what you bring and say, I can only use you if you have your act together. I can only use you if you are a high income earner. I can only use you if you get straight A's. I can only use you if you are the total package. He says to people who are broken, small, empty, frail, weak in the eyes of the world, if you have that, I can use you. I am against proud people. This is God speaking. I am against the proud. You think about that. You want God to be working in your life, right? If you want that, You have to pray that God will help you cultivate this. A brokenness that says, I am nothing without you, God. I need you. He gives grace to the humble. So here's the shepherd boy, and Psalm 78 says that David was out in the field. He was carrying lambs about. He was taking care of suckling ewes, and God brought David from the sheepfold to lead and be the shepherd of his people. It's a beautiful picture. I just want to remind you that making a good impression, being ambitious to be slick, to be the best presenter of yourself, will never lead you to be a man or woman after God's own heart. We need this. Secondly, we need courage. We need courage. And particularly courage in the context of doing what God wants us to do, no matter what anybody else says. Okay? I'm not talking about courage that says you do crazy things or you just, you put yourself in harm's way to test the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a kind of courage that says, I know this is what God wants. I absolutely know that He wants me to witness to my neighbor. I mean, some of you have been spoken to by God. You know God wants you to give generously, and you're kind of holding back from doing that, even though you know God says that this is what I want for you. Or I want you to be committed to your husband or to your wife. I want you to be respectful to your parents. You know that's what God wants for you. And it takes a kind of courage because all your friends are kind of moving in a direction where they're not that respectful to their parents. Or the culture is saying it's pretty square to be, really set apart for Christ. It's really unpopular to take this position about moral issues. And yet, a man after God's own heart says, I don't really care what the rest of the world says. I know this is what God wants, and I'm going to do it. Now, we don't have time, but I've got five sermons in these 5 points. But those of you, how many of you grew up in church and might know the story of David and Goliath? Just raise your hand. All right, I don't assume that everybody here knows all the stories of the Bible, but David and Goliath is a great story that you should know. It'll just bless your soul. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in 1 Samuel 17, Israel is afraid because Goliath, the Philistine, is taunting Israel, and he's a very impressive and daunting enemy. He's huge, giant. That's why they call him Goliath. Okay, so nobody wants to fight Goliath. David hears that there's this standoff. He comes from the sheepfold, leaves the sheep in the field, comes in, shows up with the army. His brothers are kind of ticked off at him now because he's the rising star. And they say, what are you doing here? Who's taking care of the sheep? Why aren't you with your sheep? And he said, oh, I just came to check out. Oh, you just want to see the battle? Is that all you want? They have this brotherly sibling rivalry thing going on. And then David says, well, who is this Goliath guy and why is he taunting God's people and his army? Well, he's huge. He's got a huge spear. He's got a huge shield. Nobody can take him. Okay, that's where we break in. Chapter 17, verse 33. David says, well, we ought to do something about this. So verse 33, Saul says to David, you're not able to go up against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a youth. You're a youth. You're 15. Well, he's been a warrior his whole life. And David says, listen carefully. Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him, attacked him, rescued him from his mouth. He rose up against me, but I seized him by the beard, struck him and killed him. I've killed a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God. What do you see there? I see courage. Why? Because this is what God wants. This is a defamation of the one true God that this uncircumcised Philistine should taunt God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, okay, the Philistine says, he sees David coming. He says, whoa, what's this? You have a stick in your hand, kid. Are you coming to fight against me with a stick? What do you think I am? I am going to pull you to pieces and I am going to feed your flesh to the birds of the sky. And David says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. And you know the story that David reached down and got a sling that he trained out in while he was tending sheep, doing nothing in solitude. He became pretty good with that thing. And in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. Whoop-dee-doo. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. You've upset him. And I stand before you in his name. I'm nothing. I just have this sling, this little stone. In a minute, you're going to see this stone in much closer proximity. And boom! And it goes into his skull and it takes him down and off he goes. And David runs up and he takes his own sword and he cuts his head off. And that's the end of the story. And I just say, it takes courage to live. Here's what we're answering. Do you want to be a woman of God whose heart is after the Lord? You know his blessing. You simply say, if I know that this is the will of God, I'm going to do it no matter what anybody else says. You have to imagine a 15-year-old boy against his own army, the army of Israel, and they're all saying, whoa, we just can't do it. Oh, I don't think we can do that. And David says, what are you guys talking about? This is what God, I know this is what God wants. And he does it. That's courage. I remind you that no experience in your life is wasted. I think of David out in the with the sheep, spinning that sling, getting good, being alone with God, knowing that God's with him, and he was prepared. A bear came, he killed the bear. A lion came, he killed the lion. What were those? Those were preparations. I say to you where you are today, you're in the university, you're studying, you're saying, what's my life going? What am I doing? Be patient. God may be working in your life right now for something that he has down the road. He doesn't waste experiences. You just be courageous right where you are. Do what you know God says right where you are. And, you know, whatever. Your giant's coming. Okay. Third, trust. These are closely associated, but I say trust. And may I say in particular, you trust God when things aren't going your way. And in particular, you feel like you've been mistreated. I want you all to pay close attention here because every one of us in this room has been mistreated and we have suffered harm from people who we thought loved us, but they hurt us. We they might not even try to hurt us, but we know it is impossible to live a human existence with other human beings without being hurt and without hurting other people. We're all hurt. We're all wounded. We've all been sinned against. And sadly, if truth be told, we could all say, we know we've sinned against other people. We didn't intend to, or maybe we did intend to. That's the way life is. And I see a trait in David that sets him apart from others in that when he was mistreated, he trusted in God to do what was right, and in particular, did not take into his own hands the responsibility to get even. Again, very quickly, as soon as David killed Goliath, people started singing a song. The song went something like this. David has killed his 10,000s. Saul has only killed thousands. Now you're King Saul, and you hear all the people singing, David killed 10,000s. Saul has killed thousands. How does that make you feel? You're the king. Chapter 18 says, Saul began to look at David with suspicion from that day forward. And in fact, he sets on an ambition in his heart to kill David. Saul, the king chosen by God, wants to kill the next king who's been anointed by God. And this whole battle between David, the the next king and Saul, the current king, goes on throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. One time, David is out and he's on the run now because Saul tried to kill him and he's in a cave. I know the Bible's true because if you were writing a book, you wouldn't put this stuff in unless like it really happened. So David is with his valiant men in the inside of deep inside a cave. And he knows that Saul and his men are trying to find him and kill him. And they come right by the cave. So the guys all back up in the cave. And what does Saul do? "I have to go to the bathroom," he says. He goes in the cave, takes off his robe. I'm not telling you anymore, but he's relieving himself. And David goes up, finds his robe, cuts off a piece of his robe, sneaks back in. All of David's soldiers were saying, take him out, kill him. David said, "No, I can't kill. He's the Lord's anointed, I can't kill him. I'll just take his robe." So he cuts his robe, he sneaks back in there. Saul goes out, he goes out of the cave, goes across the way, back to his people, and David and his men step out of the cave and say, "Saul, is that you, David?" "Yep." "And you know, I've got this edge of your robe. And I did not kill you. I'm trusting that God will do what is right. The eyes of the Lord have seen you and they've seen me in this cave. And someone said I should kill you." This is 1 Samuel 24, verse 10. "But I had pity on you." Here's verse 11. "Now my father, indeed, the edge of your robe in my hand, I cut off the edge of your robe and I didn't kill you. Know and perceive that there's no evil or rebellion in my heart against you or in my hands. I've not sinned against you. Though you're lying in wait for my life to take it from me, may the Lord judge between you and me and may the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand will not be against you." What's that? I trust God to do what's right and you never repay evil for evil. How many marriages would just be so much stronger if we would just live this out? All right. I hear Lucy say, "All right, Tom, you were a jerk to me. I'm going to love you. You hurt me. I bless you. I leave it in the hands of the Lord." You're going to look at Romans chapter 12 this week in your life group questions. Do not repay evil for evil. Return a blessing. Step out of the way. Leave room for the wrath of God. A man or woman after God's own heart says, "You know what? I can't make everything right. I can't fix all the wrongs. I let God do that. And I trust that God will do what's right." Now listen, this is one of the biggest obstacles to your spiritual development is a reluctance to forgive people who have hurt you. An unforgiving spirit will paralyze your spiritual development. And I see in David just, okay, I turn him over to the Lord. I leave it with the Lord. And that's what I encourage you to do too. Just trust the Lord to the best of your ability in these kind of circumstances. All right, two left. One, what you know happens in David's life. One of David's saddest chapters is 2 Samuel chapter 11. In which this man after God's own heart is supposed to be out in battle when kings go to battle, but he stays home. Now listen to this series. He should have been, kings go to battle, but David didn't go. He's out on the rooftop, idle, loitering, not purposeful. He looks out over the rooftop and he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. Sees an image, doesn't turn away, fixes on it, sends for her, inquires, goes further, "Tell me more, tell me about yourself, come visit me." She comes to visit, he has an immoral relationship with her, she becomes pregnant. He arranges that her husband, who's out in battle, should come home, be with his wife, make it seem like it was his child. That doesn't work out because he's an honorable man. David has the husband killed. Now you think about this, and what do I ask myself? Wait a minute. This is a man after God's own heart? Well, what's going on here? This is a man who is like you and me. He is not a perfect man, but his heart is after God. And what is after God, if you know this story, Nathan, the prophet, comes to David and tells a story. There's a rich king and a poor man. The poor man had one sheep, and the rich king needed a sheep, so he came and took the poor man's sheep, and he stole it. And David heard that story. He said, what? In my kingdom? There's a rich man who took a poor man's sheep just because he had company. He wanted to sacrifice that. That man should die. And what did Nathan say to David? You are that man. You're that man. You took this man's wife. You got the whole palace. You're that man. And David said, oh, you're right, I am. And he repented. This is number four. I mean, David broke down and said, I am that man. Now say what we will, I'm just saying to you, we cannot look back on David nor anyone in the Scriptures except our Lord and say, oh man, that guy just totally blew it. He did blow it. He was completely outside of the will of God. His heart was not one with God as he acted that way. We're not saying anything about that. That's absolutely wrong. And God judged him. In fact, the consequences for what David did there created all kinds of turmoil for the rest of his life, as sin often does. But what David did was he said, Lord, will you forgive me? And if you want to look this week at Psalm 51 and let that be the place where you meditate, that is the psalm that David wrote after Nathan confronted him. And it begins with these words, be gracious to me, O God, according to your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, that's not exactly true. He did it in the sight of this woman, Bathsheba, in the sight of Joab, his soldier, and against all of Israel. They all knew, but David's mind, all he could think of was, I sinned against God. And that's what we have to get to. That's a woman after God's heart who, you know, when you fail, the very first person you're thinking of is, I've sinned against God and I repent. What we know is that when you repent, God is gracious and merciful and forgiving. And we're going to celebrate communion in just a moment. And when we come to communion, how great is it to have in our minds that God blots out transgressions? Are there any sinners here? Just you're so grateful that God's a forgiving God. And you turn back and say, Lord, I repent. I turn back to you. That's what repentance means. To turn away from sin and toward God. Your life is back with God. God's merciful and a forgiver. The last one, which we will talk about in more detail next week, is worship. Worship. I have a lot I want to say about worship. But the distinguishing trait of a woman or a man after God's own heart is they know how to glorify God, how to say to God, you're first, and I worship you. Now, worship is if you're only thinking worship as singing in church, you're thinking too narrow, but it is included. And the episode that's in my mind is David sinned another time in his life when he numbered Israel and he created a census because he wanted to see how many people he had, and it made God angry because he knew it would make David rely on his own strength and not God. So God judged Israel, and then he told David, you know what you should do? You need to sacrifice to me. Go up to the threshing floor of Araunah and build an altar there. This is 2 Samuel 24. So David goes up, he finds the threshing floor, and he's going to build an altar there to worship the Lord and to magnify the Lord because of his sins. And Araunah, who owns the threshing floor, sees him coming and says, why are you here, King? Why are you here, David? He said, I want to build this threshing floor. I want to build an altar for the Lord. And Araunah says, take it. You have it. Watch what David says. The king said, "No, I will buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. Surely I will buy it for a price." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Hear what he said. "I'm not giving to God the leftovers. I'm not just giving to God what comes easy. This is a sacrifice, and God is great. And I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. I won't sing to God that a song that says, 'Clap to the Lord,' like this." Why? I won't live my life being safe. I'm saying God is God. He's worthy of all. And here I am. All of me for all of God. Now, David wrote many of our psalms. And, you know, 2 Samuel 22 is a psalm. It's beautiful. You should read it this week. And just see, David was a worshiper. He just kept saying, "There is no God like our God. God is great, worthy to be praised. He is our strong tower." You know, all the words of David are in there. He worshiped God. We're going to look at the Psalms next week. So we'll be more on this next week. I'll stop. What I want you to hear me say is this. We're all sinners. We all need God's grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died to forgive sinners. That's why we're going to take communion in a minute. A man or a woman after God's own heart is cultivating humility, courage to do what God says no matter what, trust even when we hurt, repentance when we fail, and worship as the trajectory of our life. We worship God. With that in our minds, could you just come to the Lord's table with this? "Search me, O God, know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the everlasting way." Let's all say to the Lord, "Lord, would you just examine us?" And let's come to the Lord's table in a spirit of repentance and pray to be the kind of man and woman and young person who says, "I want to be after God's heart." Right? Let's pray together. If you're helping to lead communion, would you come forward? And I want us to just pray silently before the Lord for just a minute. Lord, hear our prayers today. We aspire to be as David was. We see our own weaknesses in his weaknesses, but we want to be broken before you, empty vessels, humble men and women who rely not on ourselves but you. And we pray to be repentant, to have a disposition that is always a part of our life, to be turning away from those things that are clearly not your will for us, and to be walking with enthusiasm in the will of God. Lead us in that way. And I thank you that the grace of Jesus Christ covers us, forgives us for our sins, and the blood of Jesus washes us. And so as we eat and drink this bread and this cup, as a reminder of the final atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Savior, I pray that you'll deepen our hearts in faith to know that Jesus' death is the source of our life and the first step in walking after you. Lead us, God. And may you be worshipped as we sit quietly and hold this bread and think of your sacrifice. May you be magnified as we drink this cup and think about the blood of Jesus that was the sacrifice that brought us eternal life. Be worshipped. And may you see that our hearts are in this with enthusiasm and joy and appreciation for all that you have done and for all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.